Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
The score was tied 0-0. Regular time was getting ready to expire, and now we were heading into injury time. Millions of Americans were tuned in to watch our U.S. men's national soccer team battle Algeria to determine who would get the final spot in the knockout stage of the 2010 World Cup. And if we failed to score, we would be left out of the final 16 completely. But if somehow we could pull off a miracle and get a goal, not only would we qualify, we'd win our group as well. They weren't looking good for our lads, though. Algeria had parked the bus and played not to lose the entire match. And then this happened. You could not write a script like this. Man, I remember watching that match with my buddy Jeff, and when Landon Donovan scored that goal, man, I jumped up and I started shouting. I was doing the bull dance around the house. I may have been in various states of undress. I was so excited. I screamed so loud, I scared my toddler girl that was in the other room, and I went in there and grabbed her, and I just started dancing. I was like, we scored, we scored, we scored, because I'm cool. But I wasn't the only one celebrating. And I am crazy excited for the World Cup to start this week. And I realize I'm one of like 17 people in America that like soccer, but anytime that our world can set aside their differences and come together for a common cause, for things like the World Cup or the Olympics or competitive hot dog eating championships, something about it just makes me really excited. It makes me, it's kind of a testament to our evolution as a civilization. And it's also a perfect example of what I want to talk about today. Today, we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about why worship matters. And we're not going to talk about how to do it, because I don't think we actually need to talk about how we need to worship. If there's one thing that you don't need to hear, if there's one thing that on this planet that anybody doesn't need to hear, it's how to worship. So I think every person who has ever existed has been a worshiper. It's how we are made. It's integral to our makeup. When those viewers saw Donovan score that goal, no one needed to tell them how to act, right? No one said, hey, raise your hands and start screaming, or, you know, throw your shirt off and swing it around your head or whatever. No one had to tell them what to do. It was a natural act. They were just emotions that they couldn't contain, and they needed a physical expression. Someone once said that worship is the activity of the human soul. Let me clarify a little bit what I mean when I say the word worship. Worship, on an individual level, worship is whenever you determine that something is of value to you. When you place worth on something and you say, not just with your words, but with the entire expression of your life, I value that. I worth that. I worship that. Simply, worship is acknowledging and expressing that something is worthy. And when you say it like that, really, it kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because everyone that you know, everyone that I know, and everyone that's ever existed walks around with a giant billboard saying, this is what I value. The entire expression of my life is aimed towards this. And we're worshiping. And as long as there have been people on this earth, there has never been a shortage of objects of worship. Every people group, every civilization that has ever existed from the beginning of human history have been doing what they were created to do. They worship something. And I say worship, and immediately your minds might start to go to like religious thoughts, right? Like goes to church or Christians or music, or even like a style of music. Religious thoughts. But really, worship is so much deeper than that. Worship isn't just going to church and singing songs. It isn't just doing good things for people. Worship can incorporate those, but man, it's so much more. Let me tell you what I mean. In the Bible, there's a story about a guy named Paul. Paul was a missionary. He traveled around starting churches in places that churches didn't exist. And at this point in history, Paul is in Athens, Greece. And supposing that he arrived there by ship, he would have landed at Piraeus, and he would have gone north from the harbor into the gates on the west side of the city where the four highways came together. And passing through the gates, he would have immediately seen the temple of Demeter with the statue of the goddess and her daughter. A little on further, he would have passed the statue of Poseidon hurling his trident. He would have smelled the wood that was burning the sacrifices offered to the gods. Beyond this, he would have seen the statues of healing Athena and Zeus and Apollo and Hermes standing near the sanctuary of Dionysus. See, Paul, he was waiting. He was awaiting on a couple of his buddies that told him that they were going to be joining him. And so while he was waiting, he would have, you know, been like a tourist in the city. He would have traveled around. He would have explored seeing the royal colonnade or the metrum or the city of the sanctuary of the mother of the gods with her image. Wherever Paul turned in this city, he must have seen statues and temples and shrines. There was the sanctuary to the Dioscuri, the Serapeum in the lower part of the city, the temple of the Olympian Zeus at the southwest of the Acropolis, the Pythium at the southern side of the Acropolis, and the sanctuary of Dionysus at the foot of the Acropolis, and many more. Surely, he would have gone to the most famous and beautiful of all Greek temples, the Parthenon, there at the Acropolis, and then the Erechtheum that was standing at the northern edge of the same area. And his eyes would have fallen on the oldest and most venerated of all statues in the city, that statue of Athena, which they believed fell from heaven. There's an ancient proverb that said, there were more idols in Athens than there were men. So wherever Paul looked, in niches and on pedestals, in temples and on street corners, in every courtyard of every home would have been a god or a demigod. And so among this forest of deities, Paul looked and he discovered one altar that was dedicated to an unknown god. There are many examples of similar to this throughout the Greco-Roman world. The idea was that this altar was kind of a fail-safe. It was to the unknown god that ensured no deity was left out of their worship. And so Paul finds himself at the Areopagus. Here's a picture here of the area. It's that mound there. It situates about 140 feet below the Acropolis there. You can still go to it today. In the 5th century BC, this was like the height of Athens' glory. And so the city council would gather there and discuss how they were going to govern the city. Well, here in the 1st century when Paul's there, the Areopagus had become a gathering place for philosophers and Stoics and scholars. Men would gather to debate different philosophical ideas of the day. And so it's in this setting that we find Paul. And we read this story in the Bible, in the book of Acts. It's found in Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry about it. We'll throw the verses up on the screen, and so you can follow along. And listen, if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. Just make sure, back at the Velcro bar, that place in the back of the room, just go back there. There's a stack of them. It says free Bibles. Those are them. Just grab one. You can have it. Totally free. So here we go. Acts chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 22. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And isn't that beautiful? Isn't there an element that's just, I think it's gorgeous. He says, look, at the end of this row, you have this altar. It's dedicated to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. This is the God who made the world and everything in it. This is the God who made man and put us at various times and places. He is the one who gives you life. And this God put something in us that would draw us to him, that would keep us searching for him and pressing towards him. The idea and the words that Paul's using, they translate to this idea of groping. That there's a physical reaching out and trying to find. He's saying there is a groping in our souls, a longing in our hearts that we feel simply by being alive. It's the creative imprint of God. God, the creator, we as his creation, in his image, he loves us. And so there is a longing in us, and it's a longing to find him, to know him, to embrace him, to honor him. To worship him with our lives. And so each one of us is on a groping quest for something. And so maybe you can identify with the great philosopher Bono that we use to open up our service. I know it. I've been searching and I can't find what I'm looking for. I know that there is something more. That I've got a lot of things that I worship and I place value on, but there's something more. There is an unknown God there that I am seeking. Maybe some of you, you have this concept of God and you're like, yeah, exactly. Man, that's really cruel of God. He just puts us out there and says, now come and find me, right? But notice what Paul says there in Acts 17. Because it would be cruel of God if that's what he did. But let's read that again, Acts 17. It says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. You see, it would be cruel if God was far off, but he's not. He's so close, and really, really one good grope. And you've found him. He's saying, I'm right here. I am in your world. I've been implanted in your DNA, in the people and the things around you. I am near. And so at the end of the day, the activity of the human soul is to find something of worth and to place value on it and to worship it. And man, we are great at it. We're awesome at it. And that's the reason why I'm not up here telling you how to worship. I don't need to tell you how to worship because, frankly, it's not the quality of our worship that needs to improve. It's the quality of the object of our worship that needs to improve. That was the problem in Athens. That's the problem here still today. Do you remember hearing Michael Jackson, right? When he was on trial and he's in his car and he's driving to the courthouse, there were so many people gathered around his car. His car couldn't make it to the courthouse. It stopped in the sea of people. And so he gets out of the car and he climbs up and he's waving to all of his fans. And there are people there screaming, and people had banners and signs that they were holding up, and they were crying and they were shouting for joy, and some were like falling face down and some people were just standing there in awe, right? And it was all there. Every physical expression that we have in the Bible of what worship is, it was all right there. And it didn't end there. Later on, when he actually made it to the courthouse and he was on trial for, well, you know what he was on trial for. These same people, they left their jobs, they left their families, they left their lives, picked up and moved to Santa Monica, California. And they lived in hotels. Some of them lived in tents outside of a chain link fence, just hoping that they would be able to catch a glimpse of Michael Jackson. They left their lives behind. Man, that's worship. The Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. See, no one had to tell those fans how to worship. They didn't have anything to figure out. It was just there. It was a natural response in the fabric of their beings because they had placed a lot of worth on him. So, you know, on one hand, that scene's actually very encouraging because, like I said, it's not the quality of our worship that needs to improve. We're actually really, really good at it. But, of course, that scene's also really depressing because, you know, MJ, man, it's great worship, but he's not so great of a God. And that same thing has been carried out throughout history. We did it with Elvis. We did it with the Beatles. We do it with Justin Bieber, right? It happens in stadiums. It happens on Wall Street. It happens in malls and in schools and in office buildings. It happens at political rallies. And it happens at home in front of the TV. Worship happens all over the world at all times, all day, every day, because it's who we are. It's because we were created to be that way. And the tragedy is that we would go the whole of our lives worshiping something less than worthy. And that's why worship matters. It's the reason that we here at Verve, it's the reason we gather every week to express ourselves as a faith community. It's because God is the only one that's worthy. See, we believe that there's a battle for your worship. And the battle is between God and everything else. The reason we believe God is worthy is because of our faith in the truth of his son, Jesus. The Bible teaches that God's desire above every other desire is that he could have a relationship with you. The Creator loves his creation, and he wants each of us to find him because he isn't far away. But the problem is that each of us, at some point in our lives, have placed something less than worthy as the object of our worship. We worship our bank accounts. We worship our credit scores. We worship our possessions, our partners, the environment, celebrities, our bodies, other people's bodies, our children, our sports, our jobs, our status, our sexuality, our addictions, our collection of vintage New Kids on the Block jean jackets. Is it just me? Okay. But because of this, because at some point in our lives we have put other things up there, the problem is a perfect God can't have a relationship with us. It is impossible for a perfect God to accept anything less than perfect adoration and devotion. And we all fall short of that from time to time. So, God made a way. He made a way. He sent his son to take on all the imperfections of the world. He placed on his shoulders every single time in the history of our world that any other object has taken the place of God in people's worship. And he went to the cross as payment for that sin. He died so that we could have life, so that in him we could live and move and have our being. The Bible puts it this way in a book called Colossians chapter 2. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Okay, pause. I understand. So we just use this word that's normally referred to a medical procedure, right? So Paul is writing this to the Jewish people, a Jewish audience. And a long time ago, God had set up a covenant with the Jewish nation. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And the idea was that you were cutting off the sinful flesh, okay? So the author of this letter is referencing that idea, but he's saying you're doing the same thing, except Jesus did it for you, and it was a spiritual act, not a medical procedure. Okay, so we continue. So how does Christ do this? having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled out the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, God did this because everything else that we worship will one day fade away. No matter who wins the World Cup here in a few weeks, in 4 years, somebody else is going to win it. No matter what athletic achievement someone is able to accomplish, there will come a time when someone will be bigger or stronger or faster. No politician or tyrant has ever ruled from beyond the grave. No matter how impressive a building or a bank account or a job, whatever it is, there will come a time when it will pass and fade away. The only thing in all of creation that will last forever is the one who created it. So for me, that's why I worship. And that's why I worship God. In God, I have found life more fulfilling and complete than I do when I worship anything else. And yeah, look, there are still times when I unintentionally and sometimes intentionally put things as my object of worship that don't belong there. And when I do, God still takes me back. He forgives me. And he doesn't hold it against me because my debt's been paid. And so when we worship here as a faith community, sometimes you're going to see people, raising their hands. You might see people clapping. You might see people just being silent, just sitting in awe. And sometimes it might look a little strange. But really, if you think about it, our reaction to a God who made a way for us to live in perfect harmony with him forever should probably outweigh our reaction to Miley Cyrus. Just saying. God is the only thing in all of life that is worthy of our worship. And look, that doesn't mean that we're not going to scream and cheer for our boys as they go try to do the impossible in Brazil. It doesn't mean we can't go to sporting events or concerts and have fun. Or it doesn't mean we can't celebrate birthdays or promotions or any other human achievement. Of course we can. We can scream and holler and have fun. But what it means is that at our core, we need to remember who ultimately holds that top spot in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, I imagine that there are some of you in this room right now that really can identify with that song we played, that you can identify with these Athenians that we read about 2,000 years ago, that somewhere you're like, man, there's an unknown God, and I know he belongs in my life, but I don't know what it is. I've been looking, and I still haven't found it. And so if that's you, I want to say to you, if you seek him, if you grope for him, that he's not far away. And that it is possible to find that eternal security, the endless joy, that self-worth that you so desire. You can find that in Jesus. And look, it'll take surrendering everything else. And that's hard. And that is so hard sometimes. But it's worth it. And for those of you in this room that have done that, you've said, God, you are the only thing worthy of my worship. Well, we express that in a number of different ways. One of the ways we do that, we give 10% of everything we make back to God. We say, God, there's not going to be anything else before you when it comes to my money. You hold the top spot there. Or maybe for some of us, you know, when we go into work tomorrow and we deal with that coworker that's like, just annoying as crap, right? And you're just like, ah. You remember, oh, but God, you hold the top spot. And that guy, and he's important to you. And you want to have a relationship with him just as much as you want to have a relationship with me. And so God, if it's important to you, then he's important to me. And so you treat that person with love and kindness. Maybe it's forgiving your spouse for the 4,754th time that he forgot to shut the garage door and set the alarm. You know, just saying. Sometimes that happens. You know, also, that's why we gather weekly. That's why we do express ourselves through music and singing. Because we say to God, God, you hold the top spot in my life. And that's why every week at Verve, we provide that opportunity. And it's what we're going to do right now. We're going to take the next few minutes to do that. And so maybe you're here and you've never done that before. Maybe you've never expressed yourself like that. Maybe this is your first time here. If so, here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to just take a moment. And I want you to think about who holds that top spot of worship in your life. And is it worthy? Is it worthy to be there? During this time, we're also going to make communion available. And communion, you'll find it on the tables that have the candles on them around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And for those of us that have said, yeah, God is worthy, it's a way for us to connect with him, to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, when his blood was shed for us, when his body was tortured for us. It's a time for us to say, God, I'm sorry, because sometimes I put other things as the object of my worship that don't belong there. Only you are worthy. So I'm going to give you a few moments to kind of wrestle with that right now. The band's going to come up and play a song, and I pray that you would just sit with that for a second. So let's pray. God, I need to sit with that, because I know it's quite often that I put something, and usually it's intentional, as the object of my worship. And God, it doesn't belong there. You alone are worthy. And so God, I want to say, for me, you hold the top spot of my life. That I have searched and I have found that you alone are worthy. And so God, I pray that for those of us in this room, wherever we're at, whether we've made that statement before, or whether we're here for the first time and we're trying to figure this out, we're trying to figure out who that unknown God is. God, I pray that we would find you. I pray that we would reach for you and find you, as you promise us that we will. So God, the next few moments, I pray that you would help us discover who holds the top spot in our lives. And that, God, we would make a decision to make that you. We love you. In the name of your son, we pray.